Thank you. 1 John chapter 3 this evening, please. 1 John chapter number 3. He runs everywhere he goes. Let's go ahead and stand. We're going to begin in verse number 16. First John chapter 3 and verse number 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And let's pray. Father, help us to appreciate with a supernatural appreciation the great work you have done for us in saving us. And then help us to think rightly about the obligations this salvation has for us. And I pray your blessing then upon our time together tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, in just a little bit, we will be observing the Lord's Supper. We do it periodically, not on a regular schedule. That is deliberate, although I confess and apologize to you that I am sometimes remiss and have it less often than we probably should. And we have it in all of the services that we have. Well, we don't really do it in Sunday school, but we'll have it in the 11 o'clock service, and we will have it on a Wednesday night periodically. And we're having it this evening. The supper itself is just that. It is an evening meal. And we don't know a lot about the order of service or the meeting times of the early church. We know, for instance, in the book of Acts, that the church met every day right after Pentecost. but we know that at least by the time we get to the church at Corinth, that the church was meeting weekly. We don't really know how many times in the course of a day it met. But we do know from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that it was observing the Lord's table in the evening. The language is all language of the evening meal, just like we would not talk about breakfast at 6 o'clock at night or lunch at 7 o'clock in the morning. Those are words that we use to describe eating at certain times of day, and all of the words about the supper describe an evening meal. I don't think that makes it wrong to observe it in the morning service, but it certainly lends credibility to doing it as an evening meal. Most frequently, as this evening, when we observe the Lord's table, I tend to devote the entire service to it. I came from and I want to be very careful here because it was a very large church, and large churches have some of their own then challenges in these kinds of things. But we did it regularly, we did it mechanically, we did it quickly, we did it efficiently, and I just always thought that that was a little bit disrespectful to what we are doing. when we observe the Lord's table. It seems to be something that demands some attention and consideration. Frequently, we just work our way through the classic New Testament passage that instructs us, 1 Corinthians 11, but this evening, our passage is the one that we have just read. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, that I believe we can legitimately use to aid us in our understanding of what we are doing here. We are taking communion. We are observing the Last Supper or the Lord's table. Three observations then from the passage this evening, verses 16, 17, and 18. Verse number 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. In this, John gives to us the pattern of love. This is the pattern of love. In this perceive we, this is how we know, this is how we see, this is how we understand God's love. Should any of us ever question His love, we really are biblically instructed to look at the cross. In this perceive we the love of God, that He laid down His life for us. This is, by the way, the same point that John made in his gospel, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I don't want to attack the verse, but I do think we need to understand, folks, that John 3:16 is not loaded with sentimentality. John 3:16 is loaded with divine instruction. For God loved the world in this way, He gave His only begotten Son. This is the manifestation and the demonstration of God's love. One of the things that comes out then, or that is an application, or really an implication, maybe a better word, an implication of 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, is that there really is a standard, an objective standard for what love is. In our world, love is very squishy and almost always means some aspect of tolerance or acceptance, a turning of the eye to something even that is grotesquely, sinfully wrong, because we want to be loving so that we have the great liberal church up the hill on 132nd claiming to all who would enter that they are loved beyond their wildest imagination, accepted, tolerated. But biblically, folks, there is an objective standard for love. And that is an action that is in the best interest of others, even at the point of self-sacrifice. In this perceive we the love of God, that He laid down His life for us. He sacrificed Himself because others needed the deed, an objective standard. This is not to say, folks, verse number 17, that biblical love is not emotional. Certainly it is emotional when we read verse 17, whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. But love is not primarily emotional. It is not exclusively emotional. It is not sentimental and nostalgic and tolerable. Now let me suggest a way that this was really helpful to you, because you and I are commanded not only to love each other, but we are commanded to love God. And God is a spirit. He has no material existence. There is nothing that you could hug when it comes to God. And yet we are commanded to love Him. And if we understand that there is a genuine subjective or objective standard by which love is measured, then we would understand that it is truly possible to love God in an acceptable way when the orientation of my life is to do those things that are for Him. That I love God by acting in His best interest, just as He loved me by acting in my best interest. So here then is the pattern. Hereby perceive we the love of God because He laid down His life for us. This is the pattern of love, that God the Father violently killed His own Son because we needed a Redeemer. The pattern. Secondly, John tells us about the pressure that God's love exerts upon us as His children. Hereby perceive we the love of God because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse number 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. To understand, to be a recipient of the love of God directed to us in God giving us His Son as our Savior, this creates, folks, a tremendous obligation that is levied against us. That little word ought in verse number 16, I want to take a few minutes and talk about it. Because we tend to use the word ought. What would be the right way? I don't want to say casually, but we generally do not think of the word ought in strong language. We say things like, you know what you ought to do, as if we are making a suggestion. Or here's what I think you ought to do. But the word ought, as John used it, is a word that is conveying a mandate, not a suggestion. It's not just that Jesus' love is some illustration for me. I'm glad to tap into it and receive it, but I think I'll stop there. In Matthew 18:28, I'm not going to have you turn to all these verses, but in Matthew 18:28, the same word that is translated ought in 1 John 3:16 is translated owed. He owed 100 pence. He was obligated for 100 days' wages. It was his debt. And in fact, in Matthew 18:30, speaking of the same instance, it is actually translated with debt. The man owed, and therefore he had a debt. In Matthew 23:18, we find the word translated this way, and Jesus said, "And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty." He becomes the debtor. It is the word that is translated owe in Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. In Romans 15:27, it is translated duty. It was the duty of the Romans who, having received spiritual ministry from their pastors, were obligated to pay them money. And it is the ought of Ephesians 5:28. When God says men ought to love their wives, He's not making a suggestion, He's issuing an edict. So here's the sequence of thought that John has. Here is the pattern of love. Jesus Christ died for us. Having received it, here is the obligation levied upon the believer to do the same. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That is pressure. That is a weight bearing down upon us. So that our love is like this, verse number 18, not simply in word. It doesn't mean that it's a sin to express verbal love, I love you. It means that it's a sin to think, having said, I love you, I have loved you. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed, activity, and in truth. And we want to remember, folks, that it must be put in that kind of language because genuine biblical love is doing what is best for people. What is the right thing to do? That is the loving thing. What is the right thing to say? That is the loving thing to say. We all understand that truth is not always appreciated and it is not always requested. But, right, when God tells us He loves us, He gave us a Savior, He also tells us that there are things that we are to do and to refrain from doing, again, because He loves us. He doesn't pat us on the back and excuse all of our sinfulness. So there is the pattern of love, 1 John 3:16. Here is how you know what love looks like. Here is how you know that God loves you. Here is how you know what real love is. He laid down His life for us. Here is the pressure of being on the receiving end of that love. We ought to love the brethren. And then in verse number 17, John gives to us a practical example of that kind of love. I find verse number 17 amazing, and there are other passages that I will express this same kind of amazement at. Right? Here is the love of God for me, that Jesus died a bloody, violent, humiliating death on my behalf. My sins nailed Him to His cross. Now go and love others. Just like that. Can you give me an example? Yes, says the Savior, I can give you an example. Verse number 17. Here is a pattern. Or a practical example, I mean. Here's an example. What does my laying down my life for you look like? Well, verse number 17. Whoso hath this world's good. All right, so we start there. You have something in this world. And the context is pretty clear. You have money, or you have groceries, or you have shelter, or you have clothing. Whoso hath this world's good, seeth his brother have need. Right? There's a brother who doesn't have what you have. Money, clothing, shelter, food. And shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. I will keep all my money, all my shelter, all my clothing, all my food. But I will perhaps say to you, I'm praying for you, my brother. I love you in the Lord. Here's the question that God asks. How does the love of God live in him? Where is the disconnect between God's love expressed to you but never expressed by you? What does it say if we turn off our compassion? The question is a serious, sobering question. How does God's love dwell in that person? And again, what has been the great disconnect to so gladly claim to receive God's love in a Savior and to so blatantly dismiss a genuine, legitimate need that another has? So let me just point out to you what John has done, or actually what the Spirit of God has done. What God has done is placed upon us the same obligation. Verse 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, and that God gave His Son for us. He laid down His life for us." We have that same obligation. The distinction, folks, is simply in degree. Now, Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends." And there are perhaps going to become times and rare instances in the lives of believers where one person actually does die on behalf of another. But we take the principle, acting in the best interest of another, even at personal expense, and we reduce it in degree to, here's a brother who has legitimate need financially or materially, some way related to this world's good, and you're able to meet that need, and you refuse. You turn off your internal compassion. Where is the love of God there? So the principle is exactly the same. I am willing to sacrifice myself. I am willing to be inconvenienced for the good of another. That is love. That is what the Lord wants. Now, I rejoice that I think for the most part I can say that this fairly accurately describes us, but we're dealing with it in light of the Lord's Supper. How does this relate to the Lord's table? Well, there is little that we do, folks, that is a greater reminder that we have a genuine commonality than the Lord's table. Right? I mean, God's love was shown to me and to you in Christ dying for all of us. And this is what Paul means when he is talking about that Christ bought the church with his own blood. He bought a people, not a building. He didn't buy a piece of real estate with a sign out front. He bought a people. A community of people who are all related to him through his blood and therefore are all related to each other. And you notice that the framework and the context that John is dealing with in 1 John 3:16 through 18 are brothers. Are those related not simply by the common bond of humanity, but united by the blood of Christ? Our obligation in this world, folks, first and foremost, always is to other believers. Always to other believers. Paul even viewed his evangelism in that light. I endure all things for the elect's sake. I'm evangelizing for those who will be saved. That's my interest. So, a community passage dealing with a genuine community event, folks. We cannot take the Lord's Supper privately. You can have your devotions privately. You can read your Bible privately. You can pray privately. Jesus, right? And I'm just going to shut up there. Just apart from this. Jesus did the vast majority of his praying all by himself. You can pray by yourself. You ought to pray by yourself for the most part. You can read your Bible by yourself. You can study by yourself. But you can't take communion by yourself. It is a genuine community activity. It is reflective of our commonality that we are all united in Jesus Christ. It is a sermon. If I can just, as the deacons are going to begin here in a moment to get ready to serve to you the elements, this is yet another sermon. That's what Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 11. That we are showing the Lord's death till He comes. We are making a common, unified declaration that we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so I would say to all of you, if you are a true believer, you are welcome to participate. It has no saving value. It confers no grace upon you. It is a memory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a recognition of His presence, by the way, among us, where two or more are gathered in His name. He is there. The Lord is here this evening. But it saves none. It cleanses none. It washes none. But in the observation of it, we declare our common salvation, that we are Christ's and He is ours. So, with that, let me ask our deacons, and I thought about this after we talked about what the duties of a deacon are, that there's nothing that says they serve the Lord's table, but we use them that way, and I appreciate the men who are deacons and the men who in the past have been deacons and their faithfulness. We have been blessed through the years to have good men in this office. So here's what we're going to do now. Right? You're pretty much familiar with this. We're going to begin by having them distribute the bread. And again, this is for all who believe. And if you're a believer, you are welcome to participate. We will hold on to the bread until it has all been distributed, till I distribute back to the deacons, and then we will take it communally, and then we will do the same with the juice. We will distribute to you the juice, and we will all hold on to it until we all have it, and we will drink of it communally because it is a communion, and then we will have our closing song, and we will dismiss our service. So let me begin with a word of prayer, and at that, our men will begin to distribute to you the bread. Our Father, we thank You for the love that You have shown to us in providing us with a Savior, a worthy, effective substitute who bore Your wrath for our sins. And may we take our salvation and our Savior very seriously. And may we take our obligation to love each other very seriously. We pray Your blessing upon this observation of Your table. Thank You for the blood, and thank You for the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.